But as we come to the end of Genesis chapter 50, we look at the death of Joseph and the hope of Israel. And we've seen this whole journey of Joseph's family, you know, his father's and Abraham's family, rather, all the way up through Joseph and now coming to the end of Joseph's life. And really, if we were to go right on into the book of Exodus, which we're not going to do on Sunday morning, but if we went right on into the book of Exodus, it's just a beautiful story of transition, showing God settling them in the land of Egypt, watching over them for several hundred years there in Egypt, and then moving them right into the wilderness and on into the promised land. And so we see not only the ending of the chapter here, but this future hope in the nation of Israel. So again, very appropriate to have the ending here of Joseph, the one that really is a type of Jesus. And we've been looking at the types of the Lord as we've gone in Joseph's life, as we've gone through this particular passage. And again, we see the same thing in Jesus Christ today. And that is because of his death, we now have hope. Now, it wasn't because of Joseph's death that we have hope. But again, it is interesting to see that in this story of Joseph's death, it moves right on into the hope and the future hope of Israel, which we'll see today. Now, where we left off last week, Jacob had died. And they had taken his body back to the promised land. Remember, it's not so much where his body was as far as when the Lord comes back as where he wanted it to be symbolically. And that is, God had made the promise to Abraham's descendants and to Isaac and to Jacob and all those after him that one day he would return. And when he returned, he would establish them in the land to live here on the earth for 1,000 years to rule and reign with the Messiah. And this hope was in the heart of Joseph and Abraham and all these, knowing that the Lord would come back and they would one day be resurrected to live here on the earth with him. And so he said, take my body back there. I want to be there. And we're going to see that Joseph does the same thing. He says, take my body back there. I want to be back there as well. And it is interesting because the fact that they went back to the land is a testimony to the fact that God is true to his word. They believed that God was going to restore them. They believed that God was going to give them the land again. And because of their faith in the Lord to do that, they went back to the land and had their bodies buried there. You know, it's interesting. In light of that, one of the ways that we see God's guarantee and God's promises to the nation of Israel is the hope that the patriarchs had, the fathers had, in the land and going back to the land. And it's one of the things that those that are trying to take Israel's land today hate the most. And that is the promises of God's word and even the tombs that they have of the founding fathers, if you will, and what of those that God promised to give the land. I have an article here that I thought was interesting to share with you. And I'm not usually sharing articles that much in the teachings, but I ran across one this week that I thought I would share because it had to do with Joseph's tomb. And it appears here in the past week that the Palestinians tried to set fire to Joseph's tomb and to burn it down. And the reason they're doing it is to try to remove the claims of the nation of Israel to the land, to say that we were here first, that they were never here. It really belongs to us. It doesn't belong to them. The promise wasn't made to them. But as I read this, I thought how ironic this is, because although they can try their best to burn his tomb and to remove the evidence, God has put in his eternal word the promises to the nation of Israel. And no matter what man does, they are back in the land, as God promised they would be in the last days. And they're going to also be back in the land restored to what God has promised them when Jesus Christ comes back in his glory. And so that's what we're going to see today. The hope that Jacob had and now the hope that Joseph had in God coming back and giving them the promises that he had made to the nation. Let's just jump into it. Notice verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil for which we did to him. Now, do you think these guys had a clear conscience or not? You would think after all these years of Joseph saying, I forgive you, it's okay, I love you, their conscience would have been clear. But they were still under a guilty conscience. And how sad it is. What a warning. And I want to encourage us here this morning. And if you're in that place where you have a guilty conscience of your past, you need to be free of it. And what I mean by that is if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you need to be free of it. Now, if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, I hope you feel extremely guilty this morning. Because it's the guilt that will drive you to the Lord to ask forgiveness of your sin and to receive him as your Lord. So guilt can be a good thing. You know, not all guilt is bad. Guilt is good if you don't know the Lord because it drives you to the cross and to repentance. Guilt is bad if you are a believer and you're harboring a whole heaviness that comes with that. And this is where his brothers were. They had done these things wrong. Joseph had forgiven them, but they just didn't quite believe they were forgiven. How many of us are like that as Christians? And I want to encourage you today. Remember, we talked about Joseph being a type of Jesus in the scriptures. Well, in that type, the same thing is true. Jesus has forgiven those who have come to him in Christ. And if you've done that, you need to receive that forgiveness and realize it. Now, I know what you're saying. That's easier said than done, Pastor Mark. I've tried that, but I just can't believe that God would have forgiven me. Listen, here's what I want to encourage you to do. You've got to lay your feelings aside. You can't go by your feelings. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So our feelings and our emotions, we lay to the side. And rather than trusting in them, we believe in the truth and the foundation of God's word. God said, all who come to me, I will forgive. Jesus said, come to me and I will in no wise cast you out. The Bible says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's number one. And secondly, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're in Christ, you are forgiven and you are cleansed, regardless of what you feel like. And this is where we need to understand that and receive it from the Lord. Joseph's brothers were having a real serious problem with this. And again, you know, these guys were rats. They'd done him pretty bad. I mean, they really had laid it on thick. I mean, I think I remember probably doing things to my brothers and sisters when I was a kid. You know, I was the youngest and I used to get picked on a lot. And I'll tell you what, you have the youngest in here. You know what I'm talking about. You found ways to get them back that they never knew and probably will never find out. Love it. And some of you that are older are saying, what did they do? Because I did that. I found ways to get them back. But I can tell you this, I never sold them into slavery. Now, had I had the opportunity... But I never did that. And they did that to their own brother. You can imagine, again, how they would think there's no way this guy could forgive me. But again, God, using Joseph as a type of Jesus, gave him a heart that was able to forgive and was able to show mercy, and really the heart that we all need to have. But we need to come to a place to where we understand God's forgiveness. Now, let me give this balance. There are consequences to our sin. You are forgiven of your sin. And there are consequences. We know that. They carry on sometimes lifetime consequences. But consequences of sin are very different than judgment from God. And that's where we have to be able to differentiate the two. God is not allowing the consequence because he hates you and hasn't forgiven you and doesn't love you. The consequence is there simply because consequences follow sin. But you are forgiven and you are free in Christ. And that's something we need to understand. Joseph's brothers were struggling in this area. And notice verse 16, it says, so they sent messengers to Joseph. So they put a plan together. Look, we got to get on his good side, right? Saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Again, we see the heart of the Lord is like, don't you know you're forgiven? Don't you get it, guys? It's long gone. I've written it off. It's done. Now, let me say I have compassion on those of you who struggle with that because I used to struggle with that. God has set me free in that area, but it took using the word of God and quoting scripture for me to really be free to know that God had forgiven me. And 1 John 1:9 was one of the first verses I ever memorized. And again, where if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us because I had such a guilty, you know, conscience of all the things that I'd done. But it's a great place to be free and know that we're forgiven. And Joseph realizes they're in bondage and they're in torment. He begins to weep. And let me say this. If you're one of those that's struggling with forgiveness in the Lord, you're in torment today. It is truly tormenting. And Satan will use that. The enemy will use that to torment your life. And what you have to do is simply fight. You use the sword. You use the word of God and you defeat him in that way. And when we do that, we find that freedom will come. Sometimes it takes a while, but freedom will come. Now, you know, it's interesting. We see the Lord drawing the sword in battle in the wilderness. Remember in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew as well, we see that Satan came to tempt Jesus. And each time that the enemy tempted him or tried to put thoughts in his mind that were not of God, what did he do? He pulled out his sword and said, it is written. That was the Lord's method of battle. And that was the Lord's method of victory. And you know, it never occurred to me that it doesn't tell us how long over those 40 days it went. I had someone just recently, this morning as a matter of fact, speak to me after first service and say, I've got a situation like that and I need to use the sword and I need to battle. I said, you know what? It may take a while. They may not be set free after one day or 2 days or even 2 weeks. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. And you know what? It may have been over the entire 40 days that Satan was tempting Jesus. I know he came to Jesus and he tempted him. We know the temptation came there at the end of the 40 days, but we don't know what he was doing through the entire 40 days. He no doubt was attacking him during that time as well. But the strategy remains the same, the word of God. And if we maintain, then we will have the victory. And the Bible says that Satan left him and the angels came and ministered to him. And again, that's exactly what the Lord does with us. But I love Joseph's heart because Joseph began to weep here and say, guys, you just don't get it. I've forgiven you. It's gone. And again, notice here it says that, you know, dad said, and they're pulling dad into it. Who knows if Jacob really said this or not? You know, I don't know. But they're saying, dad said, you know, that you need to forgive us. And so they're using all the levers that they can. And we don't know that Jacob said that. But at the same time, we see them trying all the avenues they have. And again, the heart of Joseph, even as the heart of the Lord, weeping and being broken because they simply can't believe that they're forgiven. And so his brothers went, and they noticed they went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we're your servants." So not only did they say to please forgive us and we've done this, you know, they're falling down before him again. And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" I love this. Again, notice the heart of Joseph. And let me say, this is one of the reasons that God could use Joseph in such great ways. I've often wondered why God can't use me in greater ways. I've often wondered why God can't use others in greater ways. And I believe I limit God. I believe sometimes we limit God and how God can use us simply because sometimes I think we don't really understand who we are in the light of who God really is. You know, there are very few people that can truly handle God's power in their life and being used in a great way and still stay humble. Joseph was a man like that. And I love it when I run across people like that, that I see that are being used in great ways of the Lord. And yet in their own eyes, they're no one. In their own eyes, they're small. I love it. Saul. When Saul came to the Lord, Saul changed his name to Paul. You know what Paul means? It means small, little. He went from Paul, thinking he was all about it, you know, Mr. Hebrew of the Hebrews, Mr. All This. I'm this, you know, Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm all this. And he went from Saul, the great, you know, warrior for God to small Paul. And yet God, because of that, was able to use him in great ways. And Joseph was that kind of man. Joseph said, "You know what? Am I in the place of God?" Now, Joseph was the second most powerful man in the world at this time. Egypt was the world's leader among nations, and Joseph was the number two man. Joseph could have easily said, "That's right, God's put me here, and I've earned it, and I'm the man in charge." But notice his view of himself. He said, "Look, I'm nothing. God is everything." And guys, here's my point in this. You want to be used by God in greater ways? Realize that we're nothing before God. I don't mean that in a self-demeaning way. What I mean is that God is the one that gets the glory. God is the one who is to be lifted up. We simply are serving him. We simply are a part of his army. And I love this because Joseph, recognizing this, was able to be used by God in great ways because he realized that God was the one. "I'm not in the place of God. I don't stand before you as the one to pass judgment and rule over you. I'm your brother." And God is the one who will do that. It's interesting. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, that the Lord says, or rather the scripture says, the Lord will judge his people. And so a person who realizes their place before the Lord is a person that can be used in great ways. And Joseph was that kind of man. Notice verse 20, it says, "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." What a powerful statement. And guys, this is something we need to grasp as believers in our life. This is exactly what God would say to us today as his children. Note this, no matter what evil happens in your life, whether it come from man, whether it come from your own self and your own thoughts, or whether it come from the enemy, God is using it for your good and for his glory. Notice he finishes this verse saying, "He did this in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Did you ever think that your suffering was for the sake of the kingdom? Now, some of you did. You know that. You know the scripture. But when you're in the midst of suffering, it's hard to think this is helping the kingdom, isn't it? I mean, we might even think, well, it's helping me. God's going to use this in my life. Wait a minute, believer. It's not just you that it's going to help. It's not just going to take you to higher places in the Lord where you can learn to trust him and see his faithfulness all the more. God's going to use you with those people around you. Joseph affected an entire nation, and Joseph is still affecting us today at Calvary Chapel this Sunday morning. So understand that your suffering has a purpose, it has a reason. And I also want you to know this, God never allows any suffering or affliction in your life unless it's for your own good and for his glory. Note that, which means right now, if you're suffering, if you're in affliction, God has not only allowed it, because the Bible says God has to allow that in the believer's life. These things can't happen with God without God's approval. God has not only allowed it, God is going to use it. And you're saying, you know what? I wish God would allow it in someone else's life for a while, right? But the bottom line is God loves you so much that he's going to do a work. The Bible says we have to partake in the sufferings of Christ. You know, I love those promise books. You buy the promise book and it says, you know, God will supply all your need by his riches in glory. And God's going to do this and God's going to do that and God's going to. And by the time you're done, you're like, just, you know, yes, this is great. And it's great. And I think those are good books. You need to have them to be encouraged and be built up in the Lord. But you know, we never see the promises. You know, you never see the promise book that says, you know, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not one that we put on the fridge necessarily. You know, you call your friends up and I'm really suffering. I'm having a hard time. Well, the Bible says we're to partake in the sufferings of Christ. Shut up. You know, they hang the phone up. We need to be an encouragement. We need to build people up, right? But there is a gentle time at the right moment in the right way we can say, you know what? God's going to use this. And it is truly a privilege to suffer with Christ. It doesn't feel like a privilege. It doesn't feel like an honor that I want. I love that, you know, in Fiddler on the Roof. Remember Rep Tevier? You know, he says, hey, you know, the Bible says, you know, we're the blessed people, you know, we're the chosen people. Why don't you choose someone else for a while, you know? Because his life was going so hard. And again, he was doing it in jest. And certainly, you know, we don't say that in anything other than in jest. But the bottom line is God allows these things and God uses these things in our life. Believer, hear my heart this morning. Hear the heart of the Lord. If you're going through suffering, number one, Peter said, think it not strange when you go through trials. And let me add this. When you go through what kind of trials? Fiery trials. There's trials and then there's fiery trials. And a fiery trial is much worse than a trial. A trial is when you come out and you got a flat tire. That's just like, what is this? I got to be somewhere. I don't have this and I got a flat tire. It's, you know, just a little bump or whatever in the road, so to speak. A fiery trial is when you find out that you've got some kind of illness they're not sure they can cure. Or when someone that you loved is suddenly killed in an accident or whatever it might be. It's a fiery trial. And the Bible says, think it not strange, but know that these things are going to be happening in the believer's life. Jesus said, in this world, you will suffer tribulation. But he said, do not fear. I have overcome the world. And so we look toward the hope that we have in him overcoming, and that one day this is all going to end and we're going to be in the kingdom of God. And here's the exciting part. In the midst of our suffering, it's not in vain. You know, the world suffers and it's in vain. They suffer because they're in the world living a way they shouldn't be living, and now they're suffering for it. We suffer because of our faith and our walk in Christ. Theirs is to destruction. Ours is to purification. Remember what they do with the gold. They take the gold when they find it in the vein. They heat the gold up, and they heat it up to a point to where the impurities rise to the top. And when the impurities rise to the top, they keep skimming the impurities off until they can look in the gold and see their face. And that's exactly what God does with the believer. He heats us up. He allows the junk to float to the top. He skims it off until he can see his face in us. And the exciting thing to me about that is the goldsmith who's worth his snuff, so to speak, who's worth his gold, I guess that works in Tennessee, his snuff, but he's worth his gold, never burns the gold. He knows just the right temperature to get it to. And he doesn't let it go beyond that temperature, but he gets it hot enough to do what he's intended it to do. You see, that's our faithful God. And that's our faithful servant. The Bible says God will never give us more than we can handle. I'm different. I'm different. God's given me more than I can handle. You ever felt that way? I'm the only one, but here I am and it's an anomaly. Let's look at me and pray for it. I'm the only one that there's no. The Bible says that he'll never take us beyond what we can stand. And sometimes we can't stand, can we? And then you know what he does? He picks us up and carries us. I love our God. I love our Lord. How faithful he is. And how faithful he was to Joseph in this whole situation. I love it. God is so good. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God's going to use it, believer. You watch. You wait. You'll see. God's going to use it. You're going to look back and say, that's what God used this. And my life has changed. Notice verse 20 when he says, now therefore, do not be afraid. Isn't it easy to get afraid in the midst of the fiery trial? Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I love that. The Lord not only provides for us, but he speaks kindly to us and he comforts us, doesn't he? He ministers to us because he knows what we need. And he does these things in our life. You know, again, all things work together for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And so God gives us this grace and this mercy in this midst of it. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Now, this seems like a long time, doesn't it? 110 years? I've got to share this with you. Again, I told you, I don't usually read articles. This is article day at Calvary Chapel. Because there's a woman in Israel that I was reading about that just turned 120. And I think, yeah, Joseph, he died young, but God still gave him a long life. Notice this, out of Jerusalem, Miriam Amash fill the routine form out with anything but routine information. She recently applied for a new Israeli identity card because she had lost hers. Now, this is what's amazing to me about this story. She didn't go to tell him, I'm 120 and I want some kind of recognition. She now is going to be recognized as the oldest woman in the world, but she hadn't told anybody. She just lost her ID card and she's still very active. It says she walks every day. She's active in her community and she drinks one glass of olive oil every day. Now, I don't know that I recommend that. Kind of what's out. I don't know. My mind thinks that way. Just stick with me. But you know what? Hey, olive oil is good for the cholesterol, isn't it? So it's good for you. Maybe there's something there. And probably there'll be rumors around people at Calvary Chapel drink olive oil. But this woman, they went back and checked her records. And according to the records of the land dating back, they had to go back way prior to Israel. But they found the records Sabine Haddad, a spokesman of Israel's interior ministry, confirmed that Amash from the Israeli Arab village of Desir Azarka is listed in the population registry when they looked her up as being born in 1888. Wow. Now, again, I don't know if it's something to do with Israel or what's going on, but don't be shocked when you see that Joseph lived 110 years. So he's beat by 10 by Miriam Amash here. So she's done pretty good. It's interesting. Let me finish reading this for you. It's great. Relatives said she has her oldest daughter is in her 80s now. She has 120 grandchildren, 250 great-grandchildren, and 20 great-great-grandchildren. Again, her granddaughter Miriam says she's healthy, active, and drinks at least one glass of olive oil a day. I didn't notice the at least part there until then, but it's an amazing woman. So she chugs it. Good for her. God bless you. So he was 110. But now, how does this relate to Joseph? In no way at all. But it was too neat not to share. But it is interesting that he was 110 years old. And with being 110 years old, in that culture, in Egypt, 110 years old, that was seen as a blessed number. And what's interesting to me about Joseph, that even in Joseph's life, he was seen in his life as a blessing, even in his death, he was seen as a blessing. And such is the heritage of the godly saint. Isn't that neat? I've done a lot of funerals, and the one thing I've seen about a believer's funeral is it's a time of rejoicing. Yes, there's sorrow. Yes, there's grief, and that's to be expected. But there's a rejoicing in the fact that God has used them, and they've made an impact for the kingdom and in people's lives. That was Joseph. He was a man who made a great impact, and he was elevated even in his death as he was in his life. What a great way to go. And notice it says, Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I love this. Notice the confidence that Joseph put in God's word. This is another reason Joseph was a great man, believer. It's because he put great confidence in God's word. Great confidence. If God said it, you can bank on it. And I love that because when we trust in God's word, God will show that he is faithful. I can guarantee you, if you believe God's word, you might be mocked by man, but you'll never be ashamed before the throne of God because God's word will always be shown to be true. You know, it's interesting. I was asked here before too long to share with some little kids. I'm going to be sharing with some little kids. They asked if Mark come and share and with these kids. And I was praying, God, what do you want me to share with these little kids? And you can't exactly go in there and have like, you know, a deep theological teaching with them. You know, in the Greek, kindergartners, what this really means. You can't do that. You know, if you do, they're going to go, what are you talking about? You know, but I thought, Lord, what can I share with them that will minister to their hearts where they are? And you know what? God brought me to a verse, Jesus in the temple, when the children were crying out and praising him, and they said, please make these kids stop. Don't let them praise. Don't let them worship. He said, you be quiet. He said, you know what? He said, praise is perfected in the mouth of babes. And it even means the word there even means younger children. So it's younger children, babes, all the way up to young children. It says praise is perfected. And what I realized, you know what? Kids can do something that we can't do. And that is they can be perfect in praise. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me just say, is it impossible for us to be perfect in praise? I think it's possible. The Lord says we're to become childlike, to be like a child. And you know, a child believes what their daddy says, don't they? A child just, you know, naturally children will worship the Lord. They just worship. There's nothing sweeter than seeing a young child honestly pouring out worship to the Lord when they know him and when they're worshiping him. But it hit me. They can do something perfect that we can't do. I've always wanted to be perfect at something and never been able to. But as children, they can be perfect. And why? Because they don't really care what other people think. They just love the Lord and they're going to let him know it. Isn't that beautiful? How many of us this morning during the worship time, maybe there's something that we were afraid to do. Maybe we were afraid to clap or afraid to raise a hand or afraid maybe whatever because someone around us might think something about us. See, children don't have those bondages. They don't care. You're not going to find the kindergartner who says, you know, I don't know what, you know, Joey's going to think about me here now if I clap or if I do this. He's going to really think I'm strange, you know, and so we don't want to get the wrong impression, right? They just love the Lord. Guys, let's be free in that, not just in worship. Let's be free. Just be free in loving the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And I love this, in believing God's word. Joseph just believed it. He said, God said, we're going to go up and we're going to. Surely he will visit you. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you. And you shall carry my bones from here. In other words, you know, I know God's going to do it. So take an oath with me that you're going to take me up there. And so they say, yes, we're going to do that. And we'll be sure and take your remains up there and do what you've asked us to do. And then, so Joseph died, verse 26, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Isn't this amazing? God, again, embalming Joseph the same way he embalmed Jacob. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Remember, or last week, it may have been the embalming of Jacob, how symbolic that was of God's promises to the nation of Israel. God said, I'm going to preserve you, Israel, and I'm going to bring you back into your land in the last days. And God's saying the same thing now, Joseph, I'm going to preserve you as well. There's a preservation here in your life. But there's something I want you to note here because as we end this, because even as Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ in the scriptures, isn't it interesting that Joseph here died only to give them hope of a future resurrection as a nation? That is what Jesus Christ has done for us. The Bible said he died for us on the cross, and for all who believe in him, we will have that future restoration. You know, I do find it interesting that the first verse of the book of Genesis started with life and creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the last verse ends with death. But it doesn't end there. You see, the reason he did this, I believe the reason the Holy Spirit did this is because he is reminding us that because of the fall in the garden, death has now entered the world. You ever had people say to you, if God is a God of love, then why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much anguish? Why is there death if God is a God of love? Understand this, and we know it as believers, but you need to know what to give them the answer when they ask you that. God didn't create it that way. When God created it, it was perfect. And the Bible says it was good. It was our fault. We messed it up. It's because of sin that mankind did, that sin entered the world, and now there's suffering, and now there's death, and now there's all these things because of what man has done. God didn't intend that. But although sin has entered, and although death is a reality for all of us, at least in these bodies, for those of us who receive Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, this is not the end, this is just the beginning. And so even as we end the book of Genesis, I want to end it with the way it began. And that is a new creation, a new beginning. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. And if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord this morning, then right now the Bible says you are separated from God by your sin. But the Bible also says if you confess your sin and repent of your sin and receive the Lord, that you will be born again and you will be a new creation in Christ. And that is the desire this morning. If there's anyone that has not given their life to the Lord, if you're not a new creation in Christ, it's as easy as saying, all right, Lord, I confess my sin. I believe that you died for me on the cross, and I now receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Guys, if you're here this morning and you've not done that, what's holding you back? It sounds like a pretty good deal to me. We get to trade our sin in, and we get eternal life with him.